Would you join me, please, in your Bible at the book of Psalms, and particularly we're looking at Psalm 34, looking into Psalm 34 this morning. And we found our place. Let's bow again briefly for a word of prayer. Lord, it is a great promise when you speak to us that we shall know the truth, and that truth shall make us free. And we pray this for this time in your word, that it would be a time of hearing the voice of truth and knowing the truth that comes from your mouth, Lord, not the mouth of men, but the mouth of God. And hearing this, we would know the liberty that you intend for our souls, is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 34 and verse 4, which says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Now, as we shared last week, these myriad verses in the Bible that encourage us not to fear, they all come with their own built-in encouragement. You read the story, you hear the admonition, you see how it all works out for the saint, and they're all encouraging. And in each instance, we're told why we shouldn't fear, and how reliable our Lord is, and how certain the outcome for good will be. And you can trace this wonderful line for yourself throughout the scripture. And yet, for all that, is it not so that doubt and fear just dog our steps? Okay, no one's answering. I'll answer the question. Yes, they do. They dog mine. I'll answer for you. They probably dog yours. And this position of fearlessness, I don't know. We're well tempted to say with David, that's just too high. I cannot attain to it. But saying that, admitting that, confessing that, let's round on ourselves and say, are we really helpless in this regard? The answer is no. No. Last week we reminded ourselves that we have the good word of God as our recourse. A recourse is something that you have access to when you have need of it. It is a defense. It is a refuge. It is a fortress, a tower. And we can run into that and we can be safe. The Bible is that to us. We talked about that last week. We said it's the Lord's word. He has spoken it. And we learned there that it is as relevant and as powerful now as when it was first spoken, as when it first went forth from his mouth. And we saw, God help us to keep seeing, that it will be effective. It will be effective in our situation, for it will not return back to him empty. This is what the prophet said. And so again, are we helpless before our fears? The answer is, for the Christian, thank God, no. We have the good word of God. Also, have we more? Oh, yes. We have recourse to prayer. And here again, what the sweet singer of Israel said here in this 34th Psalm, this fourth verse, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. There's a number of encouraging thoughts in that verse. And we'll take them sort of in reverse order, that last line. We'll start with the last word, fears. Now, what's encouraging about fears? Well, I don't know. It sort of paints a picture for us as we work ourselves backward. Fears, he puts this in the plural, doesn't he? There's always more than one. You know, the situation that we find ourselves in, it's a luxury for us to think, I could deal with one thing at a time. But our situation, it will suggest new fears to us all the time, won't they? Well, you've overcome this one. Well, what about that? And it just drives us all crazy. Well, what about this? Well, what about that? You're not going to worry about this, so let's worry about that. And there's always something. There's always the possibility of something else, something around the corner, something that we haven't seen. We're always fearing things that might be, and they suggest other things that might be in the imagination. Sometimes you think, why did God give us an imagination? He gave us an imagination so we could write something like Handel's Messiah. He gave us an imagination so we could paint. He gave us an imagination so we could compose poetry. Well, the devil will take that imagination and beat you with it. Paul, you know what might happen? You know what could be going to happen? You know what's around the corner? No. Let's think up something. It can't be good. Let's think up something terrible. David says fears, plural. Just note that in your Bible. And then note this right after this. God delivered him from his fears. And not just fears, but what's the word before it? All. Now we could say, now let's back this up a little bit more. All my fears. He owns them. They're very personal to David. He's not fearing what Joab fears. He's not fearing even what Jonathan fears. He's fearing what he fears. They're mine. And what David fears was not what someone else would fear, and vice versa. And so Jeff has well said to us before, you know, if I told you my fears, you'd almost chuckle. And vice versa. If you told me your fears, I would smile. That bothers you? That thought terrifies you? And you'd say with all seriousness, absolutely, it's mine. It's my fear. Don't you fear that? No, that's not my fear. David's, all right, let's pause again. No less a man than David, King David, the anointed of the Lord says, my fears, he owns them. Just like he owns his sins, he owns his fears, they're mine. But then, now we go back to the sweet little word, all. He delivered me from all my fears. You know, it's hard to find a word that's more inclusive than all. And he doesn't say, he delivered me from some of my fears. He does not say, he delivered me from a lot of my fears. He doesn't even say, he delivered me from most of my fears. Now, any one of those terms would be welcome on the day of battle, right? Any army general, and say he has four fronts at least, and this happens in serious wars like World War I and World War II and maybe other skirmishes since then. But an army general, maybe the commander of their armies, will realize he has a front here and a front there and one over here. Say you've got some front in the South Pacific. You have one over there in North Africa. You have one in several in Europe. You got this front coming line over here going into Holland. You got one coming trying to come up from the south from France. And you're getting squeezed in all these different fronts. And any army general would be welcome to say, we've put down one. We've resolved it. We have reduced, say, if you've got four fronts and you've got one of them down, 25% relief. Only 75% to go. But you'd take it, wouldn't you? Of course you would. Of course you would. Even one of our fears being resolved is a blessing. Even one being put down is a good thing. And so some would be great, a lot would be welcome, even more. Most would be almost shouting ground, wouldn't it? But David doesn't say any of these things. He says all. I mean, I hope I'm not making, let's read this again. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. It's simple, little bitty words. We can all grasp this, can't we? It's tough. It's tough. All my fears. You mean there's none too big? Nope. There's none that are unyielding? Well, they all gave way, didn't they? my small fears, my middle-sized fears, my great fears, my impossible ones. He delivered me from them all. That's a sweet thought, isn't it? No wonder the hymn writer said, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer. All right, well, going on in this one verse, what else do we find? He delivered me. He delivered me from all these things. You know, our problems are not the only problems we have. Your fears can be just as substantial as the problem that you're fearing itself. Look at verse 6. Go a couple of verses down and we'll find this thought. David says, this poor man cried. Isn't that sweet? This poor man, this afflicted man, the margin suggests. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. That's David's experience. That's the reality that just followed David everywhere he went. It was one deliverance after another. And he said, I prayed and sought the Lord about this, and the Lord delivered me. I sought the Lord about that, and he delivered me. And again, he says, he delivered me, he saved me out of all my troubles. And you'd think, if all your troubles are behind you, then what do I have to fear? What ground is there left to think of more and project my imagination out to that dark corner that I can't see around, and then just say, oh, there's got to be something else there, and it's going to be bad. There's always a prospect for worse and for more. Now look at David's term there in verse 4. And I think it begins to be significant when we think of his situation. He delivered me. He delivered me. And I think that's suggestive. This can be a captivity for our soul. It can be a bondage. Fear can be a prison. And in some cases, it can be more profound than the problem itself that ever we were fearing. And why is that so? Because you'll know, you'll realize, God is not the one painting that gloomy picture for you. He is not the one whispering that dire prospect into your soul, is he? He's not that one. He's not the one with that brush saying, let me describe to you how horrible it's going to be. Who does that? Who's got the brush that makes your future so dark? Who's at the typewriter? Do you remember what those are? Typing out that copy, one bad chapter after another, of how gloomy and dreary the rest of your days are going to be. Who's typing there? What malevolent fingers are pushing those keys down? You know, they're popping up on your screen. We'll make this more contemporary. You've got your little iPad there or whatever, your monitor's in front of you, and all of a sudden these words are popping up. They're not good words. Who's doing that? Who's striking the keys? Who's at the keyboard? Or at your easel, and there's this beautiful frame there with this picture, and it's dark. Whose hand is moving that brush, that dire brush? You're overstating it, Steve. No, I'm not. This is no small problem. Bunyan put it this way. The prison in Doubting Castle is guarded by a giant whose name is Despair. And that gives us some sense of this problem here. And also gives us a sense of the answer. David said, he delivered me. Now you'd think he was saying, I was on my sick bed. I was held by the Philistines. I was on one side of the mountain and Saul was closing in. But he says, no, he delivered me from fears. It's my fears from which he delivered me. And he writes, and he uses a term that just suggests an escape, a jailbreak, some kind of release. And it makes you think, as he writes it, there is no wall too thick. There is no prison door too strong, and there is no lock that's too unyielding that the Lord Jesus himself cannot break through. Now, listen to these words from the prophet Isaiah. If you want to write this in your notes margin, just go back and look at it this afternoon. This is Isaiah 49. Can the prey be taken from the mighty man? You can almost fill this in from this point on, can't you? But let me read it. Can the captives of the tyrant be rescued? Can you go out of Doubting Castle? Yes, you can. Can giant despair be brought down to his knees? Yes, he can. Can that lock yield? Yes, it can. Surely thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty man will be taken away, and the prey of the tyrant will be rescued. For I will contend with the one who contends with you, and I will save your sons. And I will feed your oppressors with their own flesh, and they will become drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine, and all flesh will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And so here again, we have the Word of God that comes to our rescue, and it's the place of prayer that we go and feed our souls with these truths, and you pray them and stand on them and then believe them until the ink is wet, until it's written for you. Until you know that that door is yielding and that lock is turning. Okay. Now, these are the things that we can seek the Lord about. We can lay it all out before Him. He knows our hearts anyway. He knows the condition of our spirits. He knows how we feel. He knows what we've said. He knows what the devil has said to us. He's seen the painting. He's witnessed the screen. It's all there. And so the point of, and the place of wisdom is what? I do want you to turn here. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 37, and let's look at something. And this is the place where the king of Assyria, who is the big strutter on the stage, world stage at this point, he holds the strings. This is the guy with the power. And he has come against Judah and Jerusalem with not an unsizable army. And these are the kinds of things that strike fear in the heart, don't they? I mean, if you see an army coming against you that's hundreds of thousands strong, and you've watched them, the nightly news forecast that is following this army has said, you know, this city fell, this one fell, this. It's like watching an approaching hurricane. You just think, oh my, here it comes, and you think there's the uncertainty of which way is it going to go, and but you get this feeling that's aiming right down on Highway 59. Here it comes. And Hezekiah watched his evening news that said it's coming straight for Jerusalem. And nothing has stood in his path. Nothing has withstood him. Everything is gone. What do you think? And then you're sitting there trying to encourage your forces and encourage your troops. You know, don't answer this guy a word when he sends someone out to rail against us. Don't even speak to him. But then he sends his messenger with a letter in his hand, and he says, you tell this king this. What? Verse 10 of Isaiah 37. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So will you be spared? Did the gods of those nations which my fathers have destroyed deliver them, even Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the sons of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, and Hinna and Iva, and fill in your city next? You're next, aren't you? You're in our crosshairs. It's almost like prepare to meet your God. What does Hezekiah do? He gets this letter, verse 14. He takes it from the hand of the messenger. He reads it, and there's his fear, right there. This is no idle threat. This is a genuine fear, isn't it? Sometimes our fears are our own fabrications, and sometimes it is the stark reality of, there it is. That's how I'd feel going into a test on a Monday morning. Here it comes. Or going to a doctor. Oh, no. Sorry, brother. So, what does Hezekiah do? He reads it. Still in verse 14, he goes up to the house of the Lord. And then he spreads it out before him. He takes this letter and he goes before the Lord. And verse 15 is our encouragement for today. He prayed to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. Underline that if you need to. But at least underline it in your heart. That this is what this good man did. And let's just be honest, it's basically an impossible situation. The storm clouds have gathered and there is hardly any sunlight at all. What do you do? He takes this threat. He goes to the house of God. Does he get on his knees? It doesn't matter. We're not told. If that makes you closer to God, do it. If you get on your stomach, on your face, do it. But he takes the letter. He spreads it before the Lord and he prays. Now let's listen to him. Verse 16. O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim, thou art the God, thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Isn't that wonderful? He said, it's not these other gods that couldn't defend their land. God is the God of all these kingdoms. That right there is going to start lifting your fear and putting it somewhat away from you. Thou hast made heaven and the earth. That fear is backing up even more, isn't it? O Lord God of hosts, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see and listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. So he's saying that our future is inextricably bound to the glory of God. They have come to conquer us, which will be a reproach to the living God. Truly, verse 18, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries and their lands, and they have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. What's he saying? These nations, they have no defense. Their refuge is a lie. They have a statue of a god that is just stone or wood that's overlaid with gold or silver. It's pretty and it's visible, but it's a lie. And so, of course, they fell. And now, verse 20. O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the nations or the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou, O Lord, alone art God. So he's prayed. He prayed to the Lord. And then he gets an answer. Isaiah the son of Amoz sent word to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. And we have time, so let's just read the word. She has despised you and mocked you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? And against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes? Against the Holy One of Israel. Pause. your cause is joined to the Lord's. When your adversary is painting that vile picture and typing out that horrible script, he is reproaching your God. And so it's to his honor and to his glory when we take our stand in the place of prayer against such things. This isn't just the comfort. We're not just speaking of comfort of our souls, which we are wanting very much. And that's a good thing. I'll just say it's not a bad thing. To be at peace, to be at ease in our spirits, to have confidence about the future. Oh, to be like that, one might say. The answer to that is we ought to be like that because it brings glory to Christ Jesus. Because the enemy is trying to reproach him. Verse 24. And the Lord is speaking to Sennacherib. Through your servants you have reproached the Lord, and you have said, with my many chariots, I came up to the heights of the mountains, to the remotest parts of Lebanon, and I cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypresses, and I will go to its highest peak, its thickest forest, and I dug wells, and I drank waters, and with the sole of my feet I dried my eye. All this strutting and posturing that this adversary did, so full of himself. Have you not heard, verse 26, long ago I did it. From ancient times I planned it. Now I brought it to pass that you should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. What's the Lord saying here? I've used you like a tool. You've been just a pawn in my hand. Therefore the inhabitants were short of strength. They were dismayed and put to shame. They were as the vegetation of the field and as the green herb, as grass on the housetops is scorched before it has grown up. But I know you're sitting down, and I know you're going out, and I know you're coming in, and I know you're raging against me. And because your arrogance has come up to my ears, therefore I will... This is sweet. It's sweet if you're an Israelite, if you're there behind the walls of Jerusalem. I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. Is that difficult for God? Is it a difficult thing for God to smash through all the things that we fear? Well, the Lord begins to speak comforting words to Hezekiah about his future and about the things that are going to be. He doesn't even have to fear what the adversary who's come into the land has eaten. He started to strip the world and strip his country bare. The Lord says, I'll feed you. I'll take care of this. And then he says, by the way that Sennacherib came, this is verse 34, by the same way he'll return. And he shall not come to this city, declares the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And then, verse 36, the angel of the Lord went out, and he struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose that next morning, what? So very, very much of the camp of Israel were wiped out, of Assyria, excuse me. So, were they all gone? I don't know. We're told that 185,000 were gone. So when the king, he sees this, he departs and returns home, and he lives at Nineveh, where we read that his own two sons kill him in the temple of his false god. This story is in the Old Testament three times. It's sort of like reading about Jesus walking on the water in every gospel, or feeding the 5,000 in every gospel. And you realize this is an important story because it's told over and again. Or it's like reading about the conversion of Saul three times in the book of Acts, and a couple of times in his own writings in a condensed form in other epistles. These are important events, aren't they? About reading about the death of Jesus, about the resurrection of Christ. These are important things. And so this is an important event right here. We spend a little time with it because here is a man with the threat of what might be and the fear that wants to come in like a C clamp and just squeeze the life out of you. And what does he do? He prays. Brethren, we have access to the very same God. Maybe a bit more modern stories would help. And we've told these before, but the retelling, I think, is of some value. George Mueller was deeply concerned about the state of his father's soul. He was never convinced in his heart that his dad really knew God. They had a sort of a strained relationship. And some of us can relate to part of that fathers and sons have difficulty conversing and speaking of important things. And Mueller becomes converted and he tries to talk to his dad about his conversion. And that's just met with a stone wall. And he tries to plead with his dad and urge his dad, witness to his dad. And it's just nothing. There's just nothing. He gets no sense of spiritual understanding or reciprocation. And you've dealt with people like this. And finally, his dad passes away. And dear old Mueller, he's deeply concerned about what is the future now of my father, because he believes the scripture, that no man comes unto the Father but by me, the Lord Jesus said. And he had no comfort that his father was savingly converted. And so he prayed and he worried and he feared and he fretted until finally, somewhere in the place of prayer, the Lord whispered in Mueller's heart that thing that God had said through Abraham. You remember how Abraham pled before God? When Abraham pled about Sodom down below, and particularly about the righteous in Sodom, and pointedly about his nephew Lot, you're going to destroy everybody? You're going to wipe them all out, irrespective of the righteous living there? Are you going to deal with the righteous like you do with the wicked? He believed the Lord. He knew judgment was coming. And he pled before God and he said, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord, one day in prayer, whispered this back in the very understanding in the heart of George Mueller and says, almost like this, concerning your father, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, no doubt, me just repeating the story to you has not alleviated your fear about someone that you're worried about, but it did for him. And that's the thing. You need the whisper of God in your soul, as I do in my soul, as he did in his. And it comes to us there in that wonderful place, the place of prayer, where we stretched out the entire letter before God and say, this is my concern. Would you look at this? Would you read this with me? This is what I dread. This is what I fear. And then we wait for the whisper of God to say, it will be well. Or again, old Luther, who would come before the Lord, they say, he would go into the prayer chamber with the weight of the world on his shoulders and he'd come out light as a feather. You see, when the Lord says to me, cast your burden upon the Lord, it's no idle word, is it? We need to become more adept at this, don't we? Would you agree? Yes. I got one nod. That's good. Two. Okay. We need to be better at this, don't we? Just throw your problems on him. Cast your burden upon him. What can we speak to God about? We can speak to God about the real things that press us. We can speak to God about the real things that have happened. Just as David did when he says there in that wonderful sixth verse, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Lord, this is troubling me. This is troubling me and that. And we can cry to God about those things and make them known and watch for his hand of action and power to deliver us in those places. But more than that, we can take And this is the purpose of all this time we've spent in these months with this concept of fear. We can take the things that haven't happened yet. We can take the things that threaten to happen. We can take the things that our imaginations are concocting. We can lay that before God. He knows it. He knows it all. You will not surprise him. You will not overwhelm him. You will not confound him. I don't think you'll upset him. How about that? And I think that if you'll deal with him, if I will deal with him, you and I, honestly, sincerely, about these things, I believe that we'll discover that even if we have backed ourselves into a corner and the giant slammed the door, I think that we'll find that he can deliver us right there. That door will open. The wall will be broken through. Some hand will yank us out of that pit, whatever it might be. But we'll be able to say, I sought the Lord. Praise God. He answered me. Me. And he delivered me from all my fears. Let's pray. It is an encouraging thought to us, Lord, that we pray to one who knows us so well. We could say with David, if I go here, there you are. If I go over there, there you are. If I rise up, you know where I'm going. If I sit down, you're right there. If there's a word on my tongue or thought in my mind, Lord, you know it all. And help us, Lord, in sincerity, to seek you about all that that troubles the soul. And we have plenty. Lord, there is much to vex and trouble and discourage the saint in these dark days. But Lord, remember how one of the apostles paints a picture of the saints living in a troubled world and your people walking through it with a sense of tranquility. And finally having the answer put to them, how is it that you are so peaceful? How is it that you're not troubled as the rest of mankind when they see that we live with them in this troubled world? And we pray, Lord, you'd help us. Help us to the honor of Christ to cast our burdens upon you and derive from you all the strength that we need, that deliverance. Thank you, Lord, and we pray your blessing upon your people even this day. In Christ's name, amen.